Well, we've been talking about what a great thing it is to be a servant of a sovereign God. We've stressed the idea of God's sovereignty, and especially as it applies to our prayer life. Because sometimes we think that it's kind of pointless to pray if God is indeed sovereign, if he has determined what's going to happen. Why would we pray? And we've discovered, I think, I hope, that there are about five different reasons. Well, we'll talk about the fifth one today. We've already talked about four reasons. The first one is that Jesus and God expect us to pray. If he is sovereign, we need to understand that he has certain expectations. We talked a little bit about Jesus modeling a prayer life. And if Jesus, who is the Son of God, and an idea that we stressed this morning from the fifth chapter of the book of John, if he is in fact the Son of God, that means that Jesus is sovereign and he prayed to God. We talked about prayer being important because God is sovereign. If he wasn't sovereign, then we wouldn't pray to him. We wouldn't pray to a dumb idol. We wouldn't pray to something that we had carved and covered with gold. Because we know clearly that idol that we've made can't respond to what our prayer is. It's just not possible. But we pray because God is sovereign. Then we talked about the fact that God, unlike the idol, really does respond when we have requests that we make of him. We talked about how he sometimes does miracles, but those are very rare. We talked about how God, generally speaking, works within the affairs of men and nations to accomplish the plan that he has. Prayer accomplishes a great deal. We talked about being aware of our motivations. And now I want to think about something happened. Something serious happened, and prayer number five didn't come up here. So give me just a moment to make sure I can find prayer number five. Okay. I'm going to end this very quickly. Let's see. I'll end this. And I will do this. The reason that it didn't come up was because I improperly loaded it, and Nolan put up just exactly what I had there. So hold on just a second. It's always wonderful when we can respond very quickly. Let's see. This is the one that I want. You know, we've gone through some of this.
Just present this one. Go to slideshow. Let's go to slideshow and just play from current slide.
Play from current slide. There we go. We can respond. Let's talk about the last reason why we respond, or why we pray to God. And it was suggested when I was reading a book by Richard Pratt. It's called Pray With Your Eyes Open. Just a kind of a cutesy little title. He said something that I think is very meaningful at one point in the book. On page 109, he said this: God does not simply ordain light to shine on the earth each day. He also employs the sun, the moon, the stars, countless other things to accomplish that end. God does not merely determine that someone will recover from a disease. He uses doctors and medicines to accomplish the healing. You see, God plans everything, and he will work out his plan. It will be accomplished. His goal will never be frustrated. But we have to understand that there are means that God uses to accomplish his goal. You know, that's what Richard is talking about. Turn with me over to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 3, the Apostle Paul is talking about giving us spiritual blessings in Christ. He says it this way: "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blemish before him in love, having foreordained us unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ unto himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he bestowed on us in the beloved, in whom," in Christ, "we have our redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in wisdom and prudence, in making known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purchased in him, unto a dispensation of the fullness of times, to sum up in Christ all things in the heavens and things on the earth. In him, I say, in whom also we were made a heritage, having been foreordained according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we should be to the praise of his glory, we who had before hoped in Christ, in whom ye also, having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of God's own possession unto the praise of his glory." Did you see what he said in verse 11? God makes us a heritage. We have been foreordained to be a certain kind of people according to the purpose of him, according to the purpose of God, who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Everything that happens is a part of God's plan. And he uses different means to accomplish his goal. We were reading this morning in the fifth chapter of the book of John about what God has determined is going to happen. John 5, beginning at verse 25, John says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God." And I think Charlie made the point well this morning that the dead there is not those who have died physically, but it's the dead spiritually. "Will hear the voice of the Son of God, who and those who hear will live. The Father has life in himself, so he has granted unto the Son also to have life in himself. And this is, I guess, in some senses, a frightening thing. He's given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. God has determined that judgment is going to happen. That judgment will not be thwarted. It will not be prevented. It will not be obscured. It will happen. And notice what he says. The means by which he has decided it will happen is Jesus. He's the one who's going to judge. It's important for us to understand first the plan and then to understand the means. Both of those things are important. And it is a sovereign God who can determine those things. Let's look at some examples of how our prayer is a part of the means by which God accomplishes the plan. Now, God has the plan. That's sovereign. It will not be stopped. It will happen. But just as Jesus is the means by which he provides spiritual blessings and the means by which he chooses to judge, our prayer is the means by which God's plan works out. Look at Genesis, the 20th chapter. You get an opportunity here to read about the story of Abraham and Abimelech. Abimelech is a powerful king. Abraham is wandering. He comes into the territory of Abimelech and he lies. Now let's just read the story. Genesis 20, beginning at verse 1. Abraham journeyed from thence toward the land of the south, dwelt between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, "She's my sister." Then Abimelech, the king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. God came to Abimelech in a dream of the night, and he said to him, "Behold, you're a dead man, because the woman that you have taken, she is a man's wife." Abimelech had not come near her, and he said, "Lord, would you slay a righteous nation? Said he not himself to me, 'She's my sister'? And she herself said, 'He's my brother. In the integrity of my heart, the innocency of my hands, I've done this.' And God said to him in the dream, 'Yea, I know that in the integrity of thy heart thou hast done this, and I also withheld thee from sinning against me. I didn't let you go to have Sarah. Therefore I suffered you not to touch her. Therefore now, restore the man's wife. He's a prophet, and he'll pray for you, and you will live. If you shall not restore her, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine.' Abimelech rose early in the morning, called all of his servants, and he told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Abimelech called Abraham, and he said to him, 'What hast thou done unto me? Wherein have I sinned against thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done.' And Abimelech said to Abraham, 'What sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? Why did you lie to me?' Abraham said, 'Because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll slay me for my wife's sake. Moreover, she is indeed my sister, the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. It came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said to her, 'This is the kindness which thou wilt show unto me. At every place whither we come, say of me, "He's my brother."' Abimelech took sheep and oxen, men servants, women servants, gave them to Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, 'Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee.' And unto Sarah he said, 'Behold, I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, it is for a covering of the eyes to all that are with thee, and in respect of all thou art righted.' Abraham prayed to God, And God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. Abraham's prayer was part of God's plan. God said, Abraham will pray. Abraham prayed, and God did good to Abimelech. What would have happened if Abraham had refused to pray? Can't say. But I can say this for sure. He was supposed to pray. And he did. And God's plan was furthered. Look at Job, the 42nd chapter. Now Job, we're familiar with Job. We're not so familiar with his three friends, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. Kind of friends that you hope you don't ever have. But in Job, the 42nd chapter, beginning at verse 7, the Lord rebukes those three friends. And they should have been rebuked. You've read the book of Job. And it was so that after Jehovah had spoken these words unto Job, Jehovah said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me in the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. Now therefore, take unto you 7 bullocks, 7 rams, go to my servant Job, offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job will pray for you. Him I will accept, that I deal not with you after your folly, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite went and did according to what Jehovah had commanded them, and Jehovah accepted Job. It was Job's prayer. God had determined what was going to happen. And Job prayed. And that was part of the process. God determined that there was going to be light. And the sun shined. And we have light. God plans. God determines the means. In the book of Jeremiah, beginning at verse 1, you read the letter that Jeremiah wrote to the exiles. Jeremiah, of course, is God's prophet. He is with the Jews that remained in Jerusalem. Ezekiel is God's prophet who's with the exiles during the Babylonian captivity period. But Jeremiah writes a letter to the exiles. Look at what he says. Jeremiah 29, beginning at verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the residue of the elders of the captivity, to the priests, to the prophets, all the people that Nebuchadnezzar carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. After that, Jeconiah the king and queen mother and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the craftsmen and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem. So he's taken the best of the best. By the hand of Elisha, this is how he sent it, Elisha the son of Shaphan, and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah king of Judah sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar the king of Babylon, and he said, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all the captivity whom I have caused to be carried away captive from Jerusalem unto Babylon. This happened because it was God's plan. We've talked about how God told Habakkuk that this was going to happen. He said, I'll work a work in your days and you won't believe it, even though I tell you before I do it. Nebuchadnezzar is going to come against Jerusalem because of their wickedness. He's going to carry them away captive. historians look at it and they say the Babylonians came to power because Nabopolassar was a great military general, Nebuchadnezzar was a great organizer, and they fell apart within just 90 years because his grandson, Belshazzar, was a weak man and a drunkard. No, they came to power and they did what they did because God determined that that was what was going to happen. To continue the reading, he says, this is the letter that Jeremiah sends. Build houses, dwell in them, plant gardens, eat the fruit of them. They're captives in a foreign land. And Jeremiah says, do this. Take wives, beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons. Give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, and multiply you there. Be not diminished. Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Pray to Jehovah for it, for in the peace thereof you shall have peace. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, the God of Israel. Let not your prophets that are in the midst of you and your diviners deceive you. Neither hearken to your dreams, which you cause to be dreamed. They prophesy falsely in my name. I have not sent them, says Jehovah. For thus saith Jehovah, after 70 years are accomplished for Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. There's God's plan. 70 years you're going to be in Babylonian captivity because of your sin, and then I'll make you return. I know the thoughts that I have toward you, saith Jehovah, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you hope in your latter end. You shall call upon me, you shall go and pray unto me, and I'll hearken unto you. You shall seek me and find me when you shall seek me with all of your heart. I will be found of you, saith Jehovah, and I will return again your captivity and gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith Jehovah. I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. God had a plan. And that plan was to be accomplished using the means of Israel's prayer. This time they were praying for themselves. The first two instances we saw, Abraham prayed for Abimelech, and Job prayed for his three friends. Now they're praying for themselves. Prayer is the means by which sometimes God chooses to work out his plan. Now, very quickly, let's talk about what that means. I've been watching things unfold in Ukraine. And I've listened to a lot of people who have said, we don't need your prayers. We need action. We need you to come and fight. We don't need your prayers. It happened after the school shooting just recently. 27 people died. And people said, our prayers are with you. And you know, there were people that stood up and said, we don't need prayers. We need action. How foolish a response. That sentiment is short-sighted, and it denies God's sovereignty. My prayers are not an intrusion on God's plan. They're a part of God's plan. Arrogance is not praying to God. I'll tell you what arrogance is. It's thinking that my actions are more important than God's plan. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 33. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah. In the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I'll cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places will be built. Again, remember, he's talking to the people of Israel who've been carried away captive. The land that was desolate will be tilled, whereas it was a desolation in the sight of all that passed by. They shall say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and the ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left round about you will know that I, Jehovah, have built the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, Jehovah, have spoken it, and I will do it. Thus saith the Lord Jehovah. For this, moreover, will be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. I'll increase them like men with a flock, and as the flock for sacrifice, the flock of Jerusalem and her appointed feasts, so shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they'll know that I am Jehovah. I am sovereign. I have a plan. It will be worked out. And prayer may be a part of it. In closing, let's just think very quickly about the book of Esther. Esther is an interesting book. It's part in the canon was sometimes doubted by a lot of people because the word Jehovah never appears in the book of Esther. In fact, the concept of Jehovah in some ways doesn't appear in the book of Esther. I argue that it does, but I want you to think about something that Esther had to confront. Now, Esther has been elevated to a position of queen in Xerxes' court. Her uncle Mordecai hears word that Xerxes' princes have been persuading him to put all of the Israelites to death. Xerxes is about to make that happen. Mordecai says to Esther, Esther, you've got to go talk to Mordecai or to Xerxes. You have to intervene here. You have to talk to Xerxes. And Esther says, wait a minute. You have to understand, I don't just go talk to the king. I go see the king when he calls for me. And if I talk to the king and he doesn't like what I say, he lowers his scepter and it's off with my head. Mordecai says, who knows? Maybe you were put in the kingdom for a time just as such as this. Maybe he will lop off your head. And this is what's important. Mordecai says, if he does, God will raise up salvation for Israel from another source. But Esther, I want you to act like you know that you're in the kingdom for a time like this. I asked a question before. What would have happened if Job hadn't prayed for his three friends? What would have happened if Abraham hadn't prayed for Abimelech? What would have happened if the people hadn't prayed for themselves to return to the land of Judah? God still would have made it happen. For me, I need to be like Esther. I need to heed the words of Mordecai. Act like you know. You may get your head lopped off, but act like you know. You have a part to play in God's plan. And it's prayer. Well, I can't imagine anything more important than prayer. And so I always want to be engaged in it. What a great privilege it is to know that God cares for us, that God has the power to cause his will to happen. If you want to be aligned with that power, put on Jesus in baptism. Become a Christian. Act like you understand that. We'll help you to do that. We can baptize you today. You can put on Jesus. It may be that you've left your first love, pretty much like the Israelites had. And it may be that now you're facing the wrath of God. Return, pray. He will forgive. He's promised that he would. We'll pray with you. James said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And he said, "Because of that, confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that you may be healed." God is sovereign. Prayer means a lot. So if there's something we can do to help you, let somebody know.